kind of weird to you or you're not used to doing. But, you know, the good thing is the Bible says that the Holy Spirit makes intercessions for us. So trust in God in that. If you don't have the words, ask God to make those prayers for you. Let's get started. Well, I got a question for y'all. Have you ever noticed that our walk with Jesus is like riding a bike? And you may say, what do you mean by that, riding a bike? Well, you know, when I was in the second grade, I used to ride my bike all around the neighborhood with my neighborhood friend. And there was a time I was riding down the street, and it has a slight incline, and I did something very stupid. I was riding like this. And you know the rest of the story. There was a crash. And in our study, and Peter here, we discover that Peter's going to teach us not to crash in our faith. And again, bike riding's a lot like our walk with Jesus. And again, you may say, well, what do you mean? Have you ever noticed when you ride a bike, whatever you fix your eyes upon, get there, Vince. Whatever you fix your eyes upon, that's the direction you're going to go. So if you're riding your bike and you're like this, which direction is your bike going to eventually go? Yeah. And so, when you ride your bike, you normally do not look behind you. Which direction do you look? And looking forward. And that's the name of this morning's message, is looking forward. And looking forward in your relationship with Jesus. Peter's going to give us three practical reasons we ought to ride our bikes looking forward. And the first reason is we ought to be looking forward to a new beginning. Secondly, looking forward to a new future. And thirdly, looking forward with wisdom. And so we're going to uncover these. And guess what? We're going to be finishing up 2 Peter. And so let's read together, okay? Let's start with verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy and conduct and godliness? Looking forward and hastening to coming to the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, according to his promise, looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We'll start with there. Looking forward to a new beginning. Let's look at verse 10. Let's look at the time. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And you think, what in the world does that mean? Oh, when does a thief usually rob a house? When you're not looking, when you're not paying attention, it's a surprise. And here Peter's referring basically way into the future at the end of the age. And, well, first of all, Jesus says that the world's always like it's going to come at a time no one expects. First of all, the most unexpected thing that's going to happen in world history is what they call the rapture of the church, when God calls his people into heaven. He calls them into the heaven, and the living and the dead will rise It's going to happen in a twinkling of an eye. Nobody knows the day or the time. Then after that, there'll probably be the tribulation. The tribulation, we know, is 7 years. And in that time, it'll be judgment upon the earth, and it's going to be horrible. And then Jesus will put Satan in, I guess, in chains, I guess. And for 1,000 years, he will reign upon the earth. And they call that the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. But at the near the end of the 1,000 years, God's going to allow Satan to run loose again. And he's going to deceive the nations. And people are going to rebel against God. And again, like a thief in the night, God will judge the heavens and the earth. And this time, he's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. And at this time, there'll be the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment is judgment of the living and the dead. It's going to be who are believers and who are non-believers. And so he says it's coming as a thief in the night. But notice how he's going to judge it. Let's look at, let's read verse 10. It says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Look at verse 13. Nevertheless, according to his promise, a new heavens and a new earth, which righteousness dwells. Just as God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning by the word of his mouth, let there be light, a burst of unfathomable energy, all of creation was created. And for 7 days, or 6 days, he created, you know, the heavens, the earth, the animals, everything that's in it. Everything that we can see God created by, as Peter said, by things that are invisible. Now, what are those things that are invisible? You are made up of things that are invisible. Cells. Cells are made of even smaller bits, and eventually you get to the atomic level. And here, God, by the word of his mouth, with unfathomable energy, is going to create this great heat. All that we see and know is going to be burned up. Now, I said we're looking forward to a new beginning. And you think, oh, what's so great about that? Well, God's going to create a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. I don't know. Are you guys tired of injustice in the world? I am. Are you tired of people who are sinful and that treat others badly? Well, see, God is saying there's a new world a-coming. There's this musician I really dig. I think he's probably one of the greatest musicians America ever produced, but he played a music called big band music, and it was Duke Ellington. And he has a song, and he has a poem to the beginning of the song, and it's called A New World A Comin'. And he writes this, and I love this poetry, how he says it. He says, new world a comin', a place in the distant future, on land, at sea, or in the air, will there be no war, no greed, no categorization, no non-believers, where love is unconditional, and this is my favorite line, and there is no pronoun good enough for God. There's a new world. God is creating a new world, a new heavens, and a new earth, one that is without sin. See, guys, we live in a fallen world. That's why we have disease. That's why we have war. That's why there is death. And this new world a-coming, there's no longer death. It's a place where righteousness will dwell. And as I said, as believers, we want righteousness. I don't know about you, but when I sin, oh, it's horrible. I hate it. I don't like that being in sin. I want to be righteous, wholly righteous. And John the Apostle wrote these words in Revelation chapter 21. And let me just read it to you. He writes this. He says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And there was also no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Listen to the imagery of that. It's like, wow, look at this spectacular vision. Like a bride or a husband waiting for his bride. "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God,'" or the dwelling of God, "'is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne," that's God, "'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write these words, for they are faithful and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.'" See, we see in that those words from Revelation, he said that this gift of life is for everyone who will freely take of it. It's a gift. And if you want that new beginning, it's very simple. You can have it. All you have to do is ask. "I want some of that water." You do? Well, drink. By faith, drink. "Let me cleanse you of your sins." That's God's heart towards humanity. But there are others who said, "No, I love my sin. I'd rather live in rebellion to God." Well, God says, "Oh, that's not a good choice. I wish you'd rather. Here's the free gift of life. Take it." No. And the consequences of that is the lake of fire, the second death. And that's not God's will. It's God's will that none should perish, but come to everlasting life. But as believers, we are looking for a new beginning, a new heavens, and a new earth, dwelling in righteousness with God. Can you imagine? They said the new heavens and the new earth will not have a sun, because the glory of God will be our light. Every day is a sunny day on the other side. You know, isn't that awesome? To live in holiness. Well, let's look at verse 11. Let's look forward to a new future. Therefore, and when you see a therefore in the Bible, you always remember why it's therefore. And he's saying, God is creating a new heavens and a new earth. What way shall you live? Well, let's read it. "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved," everything is temporary. Remember that. "What manner of persons ought you be in holy conduct and godliness, looking forward and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat? Nevertheless, according to his promise, look forward to a new heavens and a new earth which righteousness dwells." First of all, we're looking forward to a new future. Well, since we're going to a new future, he says, how shall we live now? Now that you know you're going to heaven, how shall you live on earth? Well, first of all, he says, live in holiness. And you think, what is holiness? Holiness basically means living set apart for something or someone. And I think a great example of that is marriage. I am holy to my wife. What do you mean by that? Well, I don't date other women. I don't go looking. I'm hers. I belong to her. I live for her. She's my wife. And likewise, she lives for me. She's holy for me. She's been set apart for me. And that is the way our relationship with God. We are set apart for God. We have a wonderful relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You could pray and God hears you, just like we just did now. Whether you spoke it out loud or quiet in your heart, because Jesus died for you and you asked him into your heart, God hears you. You're my son. You're my daughter. Come, sit on my lap. Be still and know that I am God. And so now he says, now live for me. Live holy. Be set apart for me. We live for something now. We live for the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Why? Because we're living and looking forward to a new future with God and his people. See, when we keep our eyes upon the Lord, how will our bikes ride? The direction that we're looking at. And so we're not going to be going like this. Ah, not a good day. And so the second thing in this, he says, to live in godliness. And you think, what's godliness? Well, godliness is simply being like Jesus, being his character, having the same values and character qualities as God. That is godly. He's saying, yeah, God, I want to be like that. Our godliness exemplifies courage. You know, as we read in Revelation 8, it says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They're not living godly. Well, let's look at the opposite. Our godliness exemplifies courage. We're not afraid to let people know that we're Christians. Jesus says, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. Now we're courageous. He says, yeah, I'm a believer. We have courage. The ungodly is unbelieving, but we're people full of faith. We're willing to walk by faith and not by sight. There's the abominable. Those are, you know, people who just live wickedly. But we want to live righteously. Murderers, or people who hate others, because Jesus says, murder, the beginning of murder is hatred. But as believers, we're lovers of people. We want the best for people. We want them to prosper. That's the quite opposite. The sexually immoral, we see our sexuality as a gift from God and a gift to our spouses. It's something that is precious before God's sight. Not something to be flaunted or thrown out before the world, but it is something that is precious and holy and something that is good. The idolaters, those are people who worship themselves or other creatures, but we're worshipers of God. We value what he values. And finally, liars shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so what kind of people should we ought to be? What's the opposite of a liar? Truthfulness. Truth tellers. That's the kind of people. And I realize as Christians we're not perfect in all this. But which way are you riding your bike? Towards godliness. We're not living like this, riding towards ungodliness. We're riding our bikes toward godliness. It's not the perfection of our faith that God sees. It's the direction of our faith. And so we live towards those things. Another motivation in this, John tells us in his first epistle, he says, dear friends, now that we are children of God, and we will be, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. We shall be like Jesus. For we shall see him as he is. For everyone who has his hope, do you have that hope? Purifies himself. I have that hope. So you're going to purify yourself. A good example is, if you have the hope of winning the lottery, what would you do? Exactly. Bingo. No pun intended. But you would buy a lottery ticket because you have that hope. I'm going to heaven. I have that hope. But I want to live for myself. Well, do you really have that hope? No. If you really have that hope, you're going to purify yourself. And finally, our third point is looking forward with wisdom. Let's look at verse 14. Therefore, beloved, aren't you glad that God calls you beloved? I love that. You know, sometimes you think, I don't know if God likes me. I don't know if God cares about me. He's just called you beloved. You know, that's awesome. God loves you guys. He loves me. I can't believe it. And I'm a stinker. And he loves me anyway. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent or be busy to be found by him in peace without spot and blemish. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Also, our beloved brother Paul, that's the Apostle Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. And also in all his epistles, speaking of these things, in which there are some things hard to understand, in which untaught and unstable people twist them to their destruction, as they do the rest of scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led astray with error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Remember the bike? What happens if you're not looking ahead? You crash. Peter is closing out this letter is saying, look forward with wisdom. And the wisest thing that we can do is keep our eyes upon Jesus. He says, be diligent. That means to make every effort to live in peace. How can we live in peace with God? By living godly, by living holy, by living for him. You know, and as I said before, I discovered that if I'm living sinfully, I do not have any peace. When you know you're doing right, how does it feel? What? It feels good. It's joy. But, you know, sin is pleasurable for a season. The Bible says so. It's pleasurable, but for a season. It's a short payday. And here God is offering eternal life for those who are willing to give their lives over to him and to live for him. And, you know, the beauty is he says that God is very long-suffering. Aren't you glad? He says his long-suffering means salvation. It means salvation for all those people that we prayed for this morning. God is patient. And you know what? He's patient with us, with me, with you. You know, I'm amazed that God is willing to work with me. You know, I blow it. And God says, okay, confess your sins. Come back to me. Come on, Frank. Come on. Come on, boy. You know, I'll teach you my ways. Come to me. And God will do the same for you. He is patient. What happens when you fall off your bike? And get on your bike again. That's the Christian walk. That's living wisely. Proverbs says, a righteous man falls down seven times and he gets up every time. Every time. God is committed to each and every one of us. The wise thing is to be committed to him. He says to be steadfast. Steadfast means to be busy, to be studied, to not to give up. In this case, he says, we are to understand the epistles, the writings of Paul, the writings of the New Testament. It's so important that we understand what the Bible says. And why do you think, Andrew? Why is it important to know what God says? Exactly. Very good. Remember 2 Peter's about false teachers, false prophets? And if you know the truth and you hear a lie, you're going to know it, right? Did you know that bank tellers, I hear this, I don't know if it's true. I'm not never been a bank teller, but they are given lots of money to look at it and look at it. And they are to study it and study it and study it. So when they see a counterfeit, they'll look at it and say, that's a counterfeit. They know the real deal. And that's the way we are with God's word. We need to know the real deal. That's why it's important to come to Bible study, a Bible teaching church. Someone who teaches through the word, verse by verse. Those are important things. And the other wise thing, by keeping your eyes on Jesus, he's encouraging us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The more you know Jesus, the more you know his grace. The more you know his love, his kindness towards you. I love how the Old Testament describes his mercy. It's called loving kindness. God doesn't want to give you what you deserve. He wants to give you what you don't deserve, and that's heaven, a relationship with him. And all you have to do is ask. So, in conclusion, it's important to look forward to the wonderful promises of Jesus found in Scripture. They will keep our bike moving ahead. It will teach us to avoid the potholes, the little ruts in the street. Have you ever got your bike tire caught in a rut and you can't get it out? Crash. Teaches us to look straight ahead, to be aware of cars and things that are happening. God wants us to move forward. But as I said before, if you fall off the bike, confess your sins and get back on the bike and start pedaling towards Jesus. And finally, look forward with wisdom as we discovered. Remember that. You know, heaven is not just a destination. It's a motivation to live. That is your motivation. You're going to heaven. You have a relationship with God. Use it. And I said we're closing. Well, let's close with three applications and we'll pray. First application. When things are bad, remember it's temporary. You're going to heaven. All things are going to pass. Remember, think about the heavenly city, the new heavens and the new earth. God's going to wipe what from every eye? Wow. Sometimes we think things are so bad right now, and especially you guys who are young, you know, you think it's the end of the world, and you know, and we get confused. You know what? It's temporary. It's temporary. Broken hearts will mend. Disappointments will fade. But allow God to use these things to transform your heart. Secondly, the second application, live like you're going to heaven. Jesus said, taught us to pray on earth as it is in heaven. Well, start living like you're going to heaven. Live godly and holy. And finally, hide God's promises in your heart. What I want you to do when we leave this place after we pray, as you're walking along the road, and you know, if you're walking by yourself, or if you're with somebody else, and later when you're by yourself, think about the things that we talked about this morning. Think about heaven and the hope and the future that God has for you. Remember these things. Don't let, you know, sometimes the word goes through one ear and out the other. Well, just try to recall it and think about these things that God taught you today. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you and praise you for your great goodness, your mercy, your kindness. And Lord, you've given us a future to look forward to, a new beginning to look forward to. And Lord, you want us to walk forward in wisdom. Help us to do that today. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody here who's never given their heart to you or they're not sure where they stand with you, I pray, Lord, that they would just make this prayer and say, Jesus, I want to be in heaven with you. Forgive me of my sins and take over my life. And if that's you, say that prayer in your heart. And I ask that you would have the courage to let Adam or I know, or Eric, let one of us know, and we could talk to you about it more. But Lord, I thank you for these guys here. I pray that you would bless them above and beyond they could ever ask or think. And as they walk out of here, Lord, that they would sense your presence. They would sense your hope and truth. I pray, Lord, that you would guard their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I pray you would bless them. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, God bless you guys. Have a good week.